3. We'll be looking at verses 5 through verse 8. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And as you turn there, I will lead us in another word of prayer. Father, if we lose everything, but still have you, we have all that we need. Lord, we pray that during our time in your word this morning, that you would help us all to be attentive to what you have said. That you would help us to believe what you have called us to believe. That you would help us to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit. We pray that he would come and apply your word to each of us. We pray that during this time in the sermon that we would see, that we would grow in our knowledge of, that we would grow in our trust in your Son Jesus. Pray this in his name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Here's what God's word says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Consider with me for a moment a man walking along a path. He comes to a place where there are two trees. He's tired, and he's trying to decide which tree would be the best for him to rest upon. One tree is sturdy, beautiful, and lively. The other tree is skinny, rotting, ugly, and dying. If you were that man, which tree would you lean on? The choice is rather obvious, isn't it? In a similar way, the choice of what, or even better, whom we are to lean on and trust in, ultimately speaking, is a pretty simple choice. And we find the answer in the text that we read. It's the same big idea that we had last week. Trust in Yahweh. All other options, as we know, are fleeting. All other options are weak. All other options ultimately fail. They are the skinny, rotting, and dying tree of the analogy. Our God, Yahweh, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the triune God, he is who we must trust in and lean on in all of life. Our text that we read divides nicely into two portions, and therefore there are two points to make this morning. To begin with, trust in Yahweh entirely. Trust in Yahweh entirely. Consider the three charges of verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. Look there. Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Those are the three charges. Trusting in the Lord means believing in him. Believing in His Word and His promises, it requires that we rest in Him and lean on Him. It includes receiving His provision and His salvation. The primary object of our trust, of our faith, is to be God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are to lean on the one true God in all things. To illustrate what it means to trust in Scripture, we might think of some analogies in our day-to-day living. We trust in doctors to diagnose and treat us. We trust in mechanics to diagnose the problems of our vehicles and to fix them. We trust in a surgeon when we willingly come under his knife. In a similar way, but in a much more expansive way, we should trust in the Lord. I've used this analogy before, but it's fitting. The trust that we should have in the Lord is very similar to that of a child who is willing to jump in the deep end when his mom or dad is sitting at the bottom or in the pool. The child can't swim, but their mommy or their daddy can. When we trust in the Lord, we are simply acknowledging that He is way more competent and way more powerful and just better than we are or anything else. But there are three charges of this text that I want to break down a little bit. Number one, such trust is to be concentrated on the Lord with the heart. Look at verse 5 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're not to believe in God partially. We're not to believe in God half-heartedly. We are to trust in Him with our whole heart. He is the object of our trust. He is who we lean on in every given situation. We are to trust in Yahweh from the heart. Number two, such trust is to be correctly aimed away from self and toward God. Verse 5 again, the second part, it says, "And do not lean on your own understanding." When you go to the book of Proverbs, understanding is typically not seen as a negative thing. It means being able to see the world around you rightly and respond accordingly. Understanding is good, but our own autonomous, our own independent understanding should never be what we ultimately trust in. Because at the end of the day, whether we like it or not, we are all dependent. We depend upon God. We depend upon His provision. We depend upon other people. We should not live our lives as if we understand everything. Because truthfully, I know most of you, you don't understand everything. Your understanding, and mine too, independent of God, it can fall short. There are things we don't know. There are things that we should do that we don't know that we should do at times. Our understanding, though it is generally reliable, like common sense, it is not something that ultimately has earned our trust and our faith. You will not get to heaven based upon your own understanding. Instead, it should be directed away from you. Your faith, your trust, and it should be placed upon the Lord. And number three, such trust is to be consistent in all of life. Look at the first part of verse 6 again. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In everything that the child of God does, God should be upon their mind. God should be in the background of their mind and at the forefront of their mind. Everything that you think and do, God should be considered as you think and do it. He is the ultimate being in the universe. And therefore, in everything that we do, when we go to bed, when we wake up, when we go to work, when we are parenting and grandparenting and great-grandparenting, when we are dealing with conflict, we should be mindful of the Lord. Heck, at church business meeting, you know who should be acknowledged? The Lord. Because this is ultimately God's church. But it follows that since you ultimately belong to God, shouldn't all of your life also be done in acknowledgement of Him? He is to be your primary focus. He is to be of the utmost importance to you. Like I said in my prayer, like the psalm that was read by my mother-in-law, if our heart and our flesh fail, God is our portion. I've used this before, but just imagine with me for a moment. The lights went out, the sound went off, none of the instruments worked, the air conditioner or the heat respectively stopped working. Would we still have a reason to gather? Yes, we would. You don't need any of those things to acknowledge God, do you? As long as there is breath in our lungs, as long as there are the Holy Scriptures, we have a reason to be here. We should acknowledge God in all of our life, and it should be consistent in all of life. Now look at the consequence of obeying these commands at the end of verse 6. And He will make straight your paths. The one who trusts in the Lord from the heart, the one who does not lean on their own understanding, the one who in all their ways acknowledges God, there is a promise here that God will make their paths straight. When we go to Scripture, we find that the way of the wicked is crooked and that it leads to destruction. But the way of the righteous, the one that trusts in the Lord, his paths are made straight. Now notice, Solomon doesn't say that the path of the righteous or that God will make the path of the one who trusts in him easy. He doesn't say that. But he does make them straight. Straightforward. This is another way to say that the one who trusts in the Lord, God will ultimately get him to that final destination. But also, there's something else that I think is implied here. What God expects of us is not difficult to understand. It's straightforward. All that we need to believe, all that we need to know for life and godliness, God has given it to us. He has given us His Word. And in His Word, we find all that we need to know about Him. And we find every requirement that God has of us as His people. It's straightforward, isn't it? It's not always easy to follow, but it's not hard to understand. The Christian life is really not that complicated. But it's not easy. But we are assured that when we trust the Lord, He will help us. He will make our paths straight. He will go before us. He will go with us. He will come after us. And He will make sure that we get to that great destination that He has planned for us. God will get His people all the way to the end of the race that He has set before them. That's what Solomon is saying. So to apply this, Vista Baptist Church, we are the children of God and the subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very least, as a church, we should unify in this. That is, we should unify in our common trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should unify in our trust in our God, the triune God. If we can't agree on anything, not saying that we don't, but if we can't agree on anything, let us agree on that. That God is a worthy object of our trust as a church and as individuals. And therefore, let us acknowledge Him in everything we do. God should be acknowledged in our worship. Easy, right? He should be acknowledged. He should be trusted. He should be lifted up. People should be encouraged to look to Him. He should be acknowledged in our Sunday school classes. God should be pointed to. Our attention, our affections, our actions should all be directed to the Lord. He should be acknowledged in our youth group and in our teen kid. He should be acknowledged in everything that we do. He should always be what is pointed to, or rather, whom is pointed to. God should be the object of our trust, not only individually, but as a congregation. But also we can go to the individual. Christian, you should trust in Yahweh. You should lean on Him. Now, your faith may not be strong. It doesn't take much, does it? The faith the size of a mustard seed? Our faith is oftentimes intermingled with doubt. But thanks be to God that God uses imperfect faith to protect and shield His people. It is like that father who wanted his son to be healed. And Jesus, and the man said, if you can heal him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is like, if, do you not believe? And the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Can't we all relate to that? But Christian, you can trust in God. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that your destiny is secure because the one who promised it to you is faithful and true and sovereign, and He will get you to that end. Not only will He get you to that final destiny, but He will get you through what you're going through right this second. You can trust in Him. And you should. You should also acknowledge Him. Not only when you gather with your brothers and sisters, but also in your private moments. When you pray, you should give God glory. You should acknowledge how awesome He is. You should give thanks for the many blessings that He has given you. You should pray for His help and ask Him to be at work in your life and to give you strength, and know that He will. You can and you should trust in your God. An unbeliever, you currently are on a crooked path that leads to destruction. You need God just as much as these Christians that you may think are crazy and weak. You are a dependent creature. You are not God. You are not even like a God. You are weak. You have needs. You are frail. You could die today, and there's nothing you could do about it. If it's your day to go, it's your day to go. For it is appointed to man, every man, once to die. And after that comes judgment. But unbeliever, you do not have to keep walking the crooked path. You do not have to go to destruction. You do not have to depend upon yourself. You do not have to walk alone. You can trust in Yahweh. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh incarnate, and He will straighten your paths. Acknowledge Him and He will deliver you. He will save you, even from your own sin. Trust in Yahweh entirely. That's what we learn from our text. Next, trust in Yahweh especially. Trust in Yahweh especially. Read the three commands of verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. From these three commands, we learn some characteristics, additional characteristics about what it means to trust in the Lord. Number one, such trust is to be humble. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Solomon says elsewhere in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. He also says in Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He writes in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And similarly, in Proverbs 21:2, he says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Or consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In a nutshell, we're called to be humble. To illustrate this principle, we might say to trust in one's own autonomous understanding is similar to a man bungee jumping with a piece of yarn to secure him. Or, if that's not vivid enough for you, perhaps it's like a man parachuting with nothing but a baby blanket. To trust in yourself will always lead to disaster, and it is always idiotic, foolish, stupid. We cannot be wise in our own sight. And we know this, don't we? Anytime we try to get prideful, what Scripture says rings true. Pride always comes before the fall, doesn't it? You can probably think of moments where you thought you had everything figured out and you just found out that you fell straight on your face as soon as you set out to do it. Trust in the Lord requires humility. Number two, such trust is to pay homage to the Lord. Look at verse 7, the second part. He says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, I'll give you a definition. I've given it before, but here it is. The fear of the Lord is an affectionate and thankful reverence that a child of God is to have for his heavenly Father. It includes a knowledge of God not only as creator and judge, but also as a redeemer and father. It is a fear that rejoices while trembling. It is a fear that drives out all other fears, loves God and his people, and hates what God hates. That's what the fear of the Lord is in a nutshell. Or as one preacher named Al Martin put it, the fear of the Lord includes a correct concept of the character of God. God is exactly who the Bible reveals him to be. It includes a pervasive sense of the presence of God. God is always present. And also, it includes a constant awareness of our obligation to God. We must always obey Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. When we trust in the Lord, there should be a homage, a worship, a fear, an honor that we give to Him as our God. And then number three, such trust is to lead to holiness in life. It is to lead to holiness in life. Look at the last part of verse 7. Turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. When it comes to participating in evil in the child of God should take a 180. If you are a Christian, your life and the relationship that you have with sin should look more and more like oil and water. We should grow in holiness. The child of God should hate sin. They should hate their own sin in particular, but they should just hate sin in general. They should understand that sin is infinitely offensive to their Heavenly Father, that it spits in the face of the redemption of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it grieves the Holy Spirit who indwells them. They should hate sin. Imagine something that disgusts you more than anything else. You should feel that way about sin. We should almost have a holy gag reflex towards sin. It should cause a visceral response when we begin to deal with our own sin, when we commit sin, when we reflect upon sin, when we encounter sin, it should make us sick. It should make us angry. We should hate sin. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Proverbs 8:13, says this: "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." And then in Romans 12:9, Paul says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." We should abhor, we should hate, we should loathe evil. When you trust in the Lord, it will mean that you will have a holy hatred for sin. And in turn, you will strive toward holiness. Because that's what we have been called to. Charles Bridges sums up the teaching of verse 7 in this way. He says, "Self-wisdom is self-delusion. Self-wisdom is self-delusion. True wisdom is its opposite. The fear of God and the fear of sin. God is to be loved and honored. Sin is to be hated, loathed, and resisted." End quote. Now let's look at the consequence of paying homage to the Lord, of having humility, and of pursuing holiness in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Now, prosperity preachers will go to this passage and say, if you just do the right thing, you will have a healthy and happy life. Now, I guess they forgot to read the book of Job, but it doesn't always work that way. So what is Solomon getting at right here? He's simply saying it's generally true that if you pursue wisdom, if you trust in the Lord, that it will lead to holiness, and in turn, it will lead to a happy and healthy life. Generally speaking, there are things that come up. We live in a fallen world. There is disease and death that we must face. There are other people who sin and sin against us. But generally speaking, if you trust in the Lord and you gain the fruit of that trust, then in turn, you will have a healthy and a happy life. Because that most important relationship that you have, that relationship with God, because you trust in Him, that relationship will be solid. Ultimately speaking, it is true. When you trust in the Lord, that one day you will have perfect health. That's a promise we have in the gospel, isn't it? That though currently, as Paul says, the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And that one day, that death we now experience, that deterioration that we now experience this side of glory, it will be swallowed up with life. And how do we receive that? By trusting in the Lord, of course. But also, there's some background here. There is a sense in which we are like animals, right? We have a body. We are physical beings, but there's also something that distinguishes us from them. We have a spirit, a soul. And I know some of you probably have pets and you love them dearly. But you know, my dog Choctaw, he never walks outside and thinks about what tomorrow is going to bring. He doesn't think about heaven. He doesn't think about what it means to be a dog. He just is one. A fat one. And a lazy one. But we aren't quite like that, are we? There's something more to us. We have both body and soul. And there is a union between body and soul. They function in harmony. And when the body is out of order, it can have spiritual ramifications, and vice versa. When the soul is out of order, it can have bodily ramifications. When one's conscience isn't clear, it produces anxiety. It produces pain, which in turn can produce all sorts of health problems. Health with the heart, health with the brain. We are embodied creatures. And there is an actual benefit to your body when you have a clean and a clear conscience. When you know that you are bound to God and He is bound to you, it will bring actual physical results. Tangible results. That's what Solomon is getting at. And if you want those, you should be humble. You should worship the Lord. You should fear the Lord, and you should turn away from evil. Sin doesn't only destroy the soul, it destroys the body. Sin has consequences, doesn't it? I mean, the clearest example that we can think of is those who are addicted to dangerous substances. If they continue on that pattern, won't it wreck their body too? As well as their soul. But there is hope. There can be renewal. There can be healing. There can be restoration to both the soul and the body. And it comes by trusting in Yahweh. That's what Solomon is getting at here. And to prove this point, that there's a connection between body and soul, sin and physical hardship, we might quote Psalm 38. It says this, David writing, it says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation." Now listen here. "There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Sin will wreck your life. But God can save you. God can heal you both in your soul and your body. And He has promised to do so for all who trust in Him. For the Christian, there is hope. For the Christian, there is deliverance. For the Christian, there is salvation. There is relief, both now and in glory. Our God is a good Savior, isn't He? And Solomon calls us to simply trust in Him. He describes what trust is like, but we are just simply to lean upon our God. Christian, stop trusting in everything other than God. What's the first thing you do when you face hardship? Do you go to the Lord? When you need advice, where do you go first? Do you go to God's Word? Do you go to God's people? Where do you go? Trust in the Lord. Go to Him first. Trust in Him. If someone gives contrary advice to what God says to do, reject their advice and take God's. He is who we are to trust above all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because doesn't God know better than every man? How about every man combined? Does God not know better what we need? He does. Trust in Him. Vista Baptist Church, should we tolerate pride in our membership? Should we tolerate arrogance? Should we tolerate tyranny? No, we shouldn't, should we? How about sin? Should we tolerate sin? The author of Hebrews tells us when we gather together, he says, just let all sin go and just be happy and merry. That's not what he says, right? No, he says, let us come together and stir up one another to what? Love and good works. What is the flip side of that? That means we should correct what? Evil, hatred, sin. Vista Baptist Church should be a place where there is humility, where there is homage given to God, where there is a hatred for sin and a pursuit of holiness. That is our goal. That is our objective. When we come together, we are to aim and propel one another toward those things. So let's do it. That may not be what you read in the most current church growth books, but that's what God tells us to do. Who cares what the church growth book says? If they don't tell us to do that, ignore them. No. We trust in the Lord. It's Christ who said, I will build my church. He uses us, but He doesn't need our counsel. He knows how to do it. He's been doing it a lot longer than all of us. And He's a lot wiser than we are. So let us trust in Him. At the beginning, I started with a tired man when faced with the choice of leaning on a rotten, skinny, and dying tree or a beautiful, sturdy, and living tree. He has a simple choice, right? He should trust in and lean upon the beautiful, sturdy, and living tree, in case you didn't get it. I believe you're smarter than that, though. But just in case, that's the one he should trust in. When we have a choice between ourselves, between wealth, and the numerous other possible idols and God, we have a simple choice, don't we? Let's make it rather obvious. The choice is obviously Yahweh. God is the obvious choice. We should trust in Him both entirely and especially. We should trust in Him always. And we should reject all other vain things like sin and ourselves. We should trust in Yahweh. And I want to conclude with the words of Jesus. Jesus says this in John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Here's what Jesus said to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So in a nutshell, if you want your paths made straight, if you want the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and holistic health for both present and eternity, then there is only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. And as John Gill says or writes, I'll read this twice because it's powerful. Trust in Jesus' person for acceptance, in his righteousness for justification, in his blood for pardon, in his fullness for supply, in his power for protection and preservation, and in him alone for salvation and eternal life. Trust in Jesus' person for acceptance. Trust in his righteousness for justification. Trust in his blood for pardon. Trust in his fullness for supply. Trust in his power for protection and preservation. And trust in him alone for salvation and eternal life. May God grant us such trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,